Palestinians called for the expulsion of the United Arab Emirates from the Arab League after the opening of the country's embassy in Israel. China calls on Pakistan to severely punish those behind a bus blast that killed 13, including 9 Chinese nationals. Iran says the U.S. abandoned the 2015 nuclear deal due to pressures from Israel, Saudi Arabia, and extremist groups. Thanks for joining us. The United Arab Emirates has officially opened its embassy in Israel. The Emirati embassy is located in Tel Aviv. The move followed the inauguration of Israel's embassy and consulate in the UAE last month. The measures are the latest steps by the two sides to formalize ties after they reached a normalization agreement in August 2020. Several Arab countries, including the UAE, normalized their relations with Israel under U.S. brokered agreements last year when former U.S. President Donald Trump was in office. The court has since been denounced as a betrayal to the Palestinian cause and their efforts to liberate their lands from Israeli occupation. Palestinians call the normalization a stab in their back. The official inauguration of the United Arab Emirates Embassy in Israel has sparked widespread condemnation from different Palestinian factions. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad Resistance Movement called normalization with Israel betrayal, crime, and an ignorance of the truth. The movement's spokesman, Tariq Salmi, said the UAE's move would be recorded in history, where it came to the height of the crimes of the occupying regime against the people of Palestine. The Palestinian Fatah movement also decried the opening of the UAE embassy in Israel and called for the expulsion of the Persian Gulf monarchy from the Arab League. Fatah official Abbas Zaki called Abu Dhabi's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed a traitor and warned against the expanding influence of the Zionists in the UAE. Beijing has strongly condemned the deadly attack on a bus carrying mostly Chinese nationals in Pakistan's Khyber Pakhtunkhwa province, urging Islamabad to severely punish the perpetrators.
China expresses shock and condemnation over the bombing attack in Pakistan's Khyber province. China has already requested that Pakistan look into the truth, arrest the perpetrators and punish them severely, and earnestly protect the safety of Chinese nationals, organizations and projects in Pakistan.
9 Chinese were among over a dozen fatalities, while 28 Chinese nationals also sustained injuries. A Pakistani official said the bus was carrying Chinese engineers, surveyors, and mechanical staff to the site of an under-construction dam in Upper Kuhistan District. Security officials are investigating the cause of the blast. The hydroelectric dam project is part of the China Pakistan Economic Corridor that will be connecting western China to Gwadar Port, situated on the Arabian Sea in Pakistan's Balochistan province. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says the U.S. unilaterally pulled out of the 2015 nuclear deal under pressure from Israel, Saudi Arabia, and some extremist groups. Rouhani underlined that Tel Aviv, Riyadh, and the anti-Iran bloc have always sought to sabotage Tehran's efforts to deal with the world. He said the U.S. withdrawal from the accord was a result of miscalculations of its then-government advisors. Rouhani also noted that Washington did not achieve any of its goals by abandoning the agreements. The Iranian president said that his country has never deserted the multilateral accord and is still seeking to revive it. Rouhani added the Islamic Republic could enrich uranium up to 90% purity level upon the requirements of the country's nuclear reactors. It was the anniversary of the Iran nuclear deal known as the JCPOA. This was a landmark agreement which showed diplomacy works, but the U.S. broke such a norm, further tarnishing its own credibility on the world stage. As it turned out, the JCPOA was never to the benefit of the Islamic Republic, since the country did not enjoy the benefits even after the deal was signed. neither the Europeans nor the Americans have lived up to their end of the bargain. On July 14, 2015, Iran and the world powers, which included the US, the UK, France, Germany, Russia, and China, reached a deal on Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program. The deal, which has come to be known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, puts limits on Iran's nuclear program in exchange for lifting illegal sanctions imposed on Tehran. The removal of sanctions was celebrated in Iran as Iranian officials tried to drum up investment for the country's sanctions-battered economy. One of the main pillars of the JCPOA was the mutual positive attitude of the parties involved. But despite Iran's strict adherence to the deal and the fulfillment of its obligations, the U.S., under the administration of ex-President Barack Obama, failed to fully keep its side of the bargain. Even after the deal was signed, Iran was not capable of enjoying the full benefits of the deal, since the U.S. sanctions haunted other countries, with the U.S. threatening anyone wanting to do business with Iran. While the U.S. government had agreed to lift the nuclear sanctions against Iran, it continued to impose other sanctions on Iran over what it described as Tehran's human rights policies and its alleged support for terrorism. When Donald Trump became the U.S. president, he pulled Washington out of the deal as part of his so-called maximum pressure strategy against Iran. On May 8, 2018, he appeared in front of cameras and officially terminated the U.S.'s participation in the deal in order to kill the agreement.
This is the whole problem. We could spend a lot of time sitting around talking about, well, this aspect of the deal or that aspect of the deal, and whether this is fair or whether that is good. But the question is, it's irrelevant, because they're not the people who have the power to enforce it. They can negotiate an agreement, and as soon as someone comes in, they can simply say, no, we're not going to follow it, which is what Trump did.
Back then, the administration of President Hassan Rouhani and his team came under fire from critics for failing to get the necessary guarantees in order to levy penalties on the U.S. for violating the deal. And what is the latest on the JCPOA or the Iran nuclear deal? Well, the U.S. says the talks on its revival will continue in mid-August, and it has said that the ball is in Iran's court to decide on the outcome. Meanwhile, Iran has said that the talks will not lead to any agreement, since the U.S. has not agreed to remove all sanctions in a verifiable way. There's also been strong domestic opposition in Iran, especially from Parliament, on the way that the negotiations took place. Taking into account all these developments, the chances of success of the talks remain very slim.
Despite U.S. administration's official pullout from the JCPOA, Iran continued to implement the agreement. The European side pledged to do business with Iran through a mechanism which came to be known as the Instrument in Support of Trade Exchanges, or INSTEX. But the project ultimately failed due to the inaction of the European side and the U.S. pressure, leaving Iran with no option but to scale back its JCPOA commitments within the limits of the deal. The new U.S. administration, under President Biden, has pledged to revive the deal. However, Biden appears to follow the failed policies of his predecessor. It appears that the Biden administration is planning to remove certain sanctions, but to keep a number of sanctions against Iran so that the talks may move toward non-nuclear issues. The U.S. is reportedly dividing the post-JCPOA sanctions into JCPOA-related and non-JCPOA-related ones, intending to remove only the former.
Given years of serious violations of JCPOA by other sides, it is essential to secure enough assurances that all sanctions are removed verifiably, and the U.S. will not, once again, withdraw from the JCPOA or abuse its mechanism to create another implementation crisis to deprive Iran of its benefits from the deal.
But Iran is saying that it considers all those sanctions as JCPOA-related because they were imposed with the intent to affect the deal and its implementation. Or most recently, the negotiations to revive it.
So what you have is a situation where basically you have Trump in office, who then overturns the Democratic JCPOA, the one that they created. Democrats come into office with Biden, and you think the first thing they would do would be to overturn what Trump did. Well, if it's non-crucial to this group of people, then it gets overturned. But this doesn't get overturned because the people in charge are not Biden and they're not Trump.
Iran says the idea of classifying the sanctions into removable, negotiable, and non-removable is seriously at odds with attempts to revive the deal. Iran says the Biden administration must have a formal and international commitment that the White House will not withdraw from the deal again.
The Taliban say that they have captured an important trade route linking Pakistan with southern Afghanistan. A Taliban spokesman says the border town of Wesh and a road linking the two countries' customs in Kandahar province is now under the control of the militants. This is while the Afghan government says that its forces have repelled the Taliban attack on the transit point. Taliban militants have already captured three other crossings along Afghanistan's borders. They have increased their attacks on cities and villages since May, seizing dozens of rural districts. Amin Alami says the fight between the Taliban and Afghan forces in the border region of Kandahar province has inflicted heavy losses on the militants.
Afghan local sources in Kandahar say that as a result of counterattack operation conducted by Afghan special forces, mainly Afghan border troops, over 50 Taliban militants have been killed, including foreign nationals. But in the meantime, the Taliban says that they are struggling to bring more areas under their own control. The locals and villagers there say that fightings are underway in some parts of Ispin Buldak in southern Kandahar province of Afghanistan, and in some cases civilians have lost their lives.
China expresses strong opposition to what it calls the wrong position of the U.S. regarding the South China Sea. The Chinese Foreign Ministry has made the statement in reaction to U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, who described Beijing's maritime claims in the region as unlawful. China and five other East and Southeast Asian countries are locked in a dispute over the South China Sea waters and resources. The issue has also sparked tensions between China and the U.S. Beijing accuses Washington of interference in regional affairs. The Yemeni armed forces have announced a new victory against Saudi-backed Takfiri terrorists in the country's central province of Al-Baida. The army spokesman has said that Yemeni forces have restored all of the territories of Al-Baida province, which were under the control of terror groups. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif al-Washali, has more.
Al-Nasr al-Mubin is the title of the Yemeni army's recent operation in Al-Baida province in southern Yemen. The spokesman of the Yemeni army said armed forces backed by local tribes took control of all areas seized recently by Daesh and Al-Qaeda terrorists. He added that hundreds of terrorists were killed and wounded in the confrontations. He also hailed the role of the local tribes for their permanent support to the Yemeni army.
Yemen's tribes are a safety valve and are always participating in supporting the confrontation fronts financially and with fighters. And this is what happened in Al-Baida. All Yemenis are aware that the Takfiri groups are American tools seeking to weaken Yemen. In fact, the Saudi-led coalition's air forces have supported the Takfiris with dozens of air raids during the past few days. Our military operations will not stop and will continue until the liberation of all Yemeni lands from the foreign presence and their tools of terrorist groups.
Earlier this week, a U.S. plane carrying 300 American soldiers and officers along with 12 Black Hawk helicopters arrived in Aden. Military experts believe the arrival of U.S. forces is aimed to support terrorist groups in Al-Baida and Marib.
The U.S. State Department spokesman had stated that they have got tired of talking about peace with Yemenis, and this is a clear message that the U.S. will use its military cards by supporting terrorist groups. And the arrival of U.S. officers at Yemeni lands confirms Washington's prominent role and direct presence in the military operations of Al-Baida and Marib. These moves prove that the U.S. and Britain are running the war on Yemen, while Saudi Arabia and the UAE are nothing but tools.
For months now, the Yemeni army has been intensifying its operations to liberate the strategic city of Marib from the Saudi-backed forces. The old rich province of Marib is of paramount importance as it is the last stronghold of these forces in northern Yemen.
Yemen's tribes continue to play a major role in expelling the invaders from their country. People here believe that all Yemenis should fight together if they are determined to liberate their occupied lands from any foreign presence, including the Saudi-backed forces and the U.S.-backed terrorist groups. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
France has announced that its military presence in the Sahel region will end in the first quarter of 2022. President Emmanuel Macron said that there will be a gradual reduction of military forces and the end of Barkhane operation. However, he noted that France is not withdrawing entirely from the region. The Barkhane operation dates back to an initial deployment in January 2013, as Paris intervened to allegedly fight terrorism in Mali. France currently has more than 5,000 troops in the Sahel region, which stretches across Africa south of the Sahara Desert and spans half a dozen countries. During the past years, France has maintained military intervention in the volatile area under the pretext of fighting terrorism, but has failed in its purported mission. Journalist and commentator said Mohsen Abbas says France's military presence in the Sahel region is aimed at balkanizing Africa.
The hypocrisy of going into these regions in the first place and claiming that they're going to clear up terrorism is absolute nonsense. What they don't like, of course, doing is staying too long with their own military forces in that region because they become the targets. And we've seen that policy fail in Afghanistan, of course. We've seen it fail in Iraq. So what they do is they ratchet up their support of terrorist groups to destabilize the area, or they will support military coups as they did in Mali recently and then pretend that they're not really backing them. What they want is instability, balkanization of Africa, so they can continue their sort of rape resource, just as they do in the Middle East and in West Asia and anywhere else that they claim to be going and doing humanitarian foreign policy interventions. France is not a humanitarian player in this game. They are an imperialist power taking the resources of that region, and that's what this game is about.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. It is obvious that there is no single ethnicity that can claim absolute majority status in Afghanistan and can resultantly proclaim the right to wrest control of the administration as well as the country and its organizations. We now present you an article written by Dr. Sa'dullah Zarei, a political science professor at Iran's Allame Tabatabai University in Tehran and an expert in international affairs. The piece is titled, "Will Taliban Play the Role of US's Proxy Group?" The article has been taken from the Iranian newspaper Kayhan. And notable number of Afghan towns fall into the hands of the Taliban has given rise to many discussions on the international and regional level, including in Iran. The main question here is, what will be the fate of Afghanistan as a result of these developments, which majorly have military security precedents to them? Are these developments going to be followed by formation of a powerful religious administration, or are they going to initiate a more anarchical security situation and further disintegration of the pillars of Afghanistan's social system? Paying attention to the following matters is important to answering this question. 1. The Islamic Republic of Afghanistan has an area of 652,840 square kilometers and a population of around 40 million. 77% of the population speak Persian, while the rest speak two languages of Pashto and Uzbek. 99% of the population are Muslims, that are divided into more than 10 ethnic groups, including Pashtuns, Tajiks, Hazars, Uzbeks, Aymaks, Turkmens, Baluch, Pashais, and Sardats. Among these, Pashtuns are the largest of the communities, with a population of 16 million that form 39.5% of the Afghan population. They comprise devotees to Sunni Islam, the majority of the Pashtuns, and Shia Muslims, the minority. Second in size are the Tajiks, with around 13 million in number, that shape 32.5% of the population and are principally Sunni Muslims, who mostly live in the cities of Herat, Mazar-e-Sharif, Kabul, and Ghazni. Third come the Hazaras, who are roughly 8 million in number and take up to 20% of the population and are distributed across various provinces. The fourth largest group are the Turkic Uzbek people, with a 10% share of the Afghan population, and they make up about 4 million of Afghanistan's population. Shia Muslims among these are 7 million in number and are spread among the Tajiks, Pashtuns, Qizilbash, Sardats, Hazaras, and others. The Shia faithful are mostly found in the provinces of Bamiyan, Ghazni, including its Jaghori, Malestan, and Nabur districts, Sarapol province, including its Balkhab district, and Deikundi, the Parwan province's Sheikh Ali district, and the Ghor province's Lal Wasarjandal district, as well as the country's cities of Kabul, Herat, and Mazar-e-Sharif. Therefore, it is obvious that there is no single ethnicity that can claim absolute majority status in Afghanistan and can resultantly proclaim the right to wrest control of the administration as well as the country and its organizations. Of course, between 75 to 80% of the population adhere to the Hanafi Sunni school. It is consequently natural for the administration to fall into line with the school's principles concerning the laws and fundamental rights that it defines. And this happens to be the case right now. However, it should be noted that Afghanistan's divisions, like those of Iraq, Lebanon, etc., are based on ethnicities and not religious groups. Point number two. The Taliban militant group rose around 1991 during the Afghan Civil War and held the power in the country from 1996 until 2001. It is said that the American-Pakistani-Saudi triangle played an essential part in its preliminary formation and growth. The Taliban represents at most 30% of Afghanistan's manifold society. On the back of its religious background and the agenda that it has set up for itself under the banner of the Islamic Emirate, the Taliban cannot find takers among non-Pashtun ethnic groups. The Pashtuns themselves are subsumed under three movements: a Sunni religious movement, which is educationally fed by Pakistan's Haqqani and other schools, a religious Shia Pashtun movement, and a non-religious Sunni Pashtun movement that supports non-religious ideas. The first religious movement, namely the Taliban, would be representing 30% of the Afghan people, or about 12 million people, even if it attracts 3/4 of the entire Pashtun ethnicity. What is currently being pursued by the Taliban is absolute control over Afghanistan and practical subtraction of the shares and rights that are entitled to the rest of the ethnicities. This would amount to a 30% minority control over the entire Afghanistan. This is while Tajiks form a bigger minority with a 13 million strong population. The point to be mentioned here is that Taliban's words and pledges are separated by a critical distance from its background on the one hand and its actions on the other. Today's Taliban insists they accept that both the group and the Taliban of the past, besides the group's desired rule and the previous emirate, are fundamentally different. But the method that the Taliban has adopted towards gaining control over Afghanistan rests on forcing other ethnicities and religious groups into submitting to its absolute rule. This, in fact, amounts to a new form of the group's totalitarianism, and it would definitely take up arms to silence others and turn its back on its current pledges if it got to obtain control over Afghanistan. The Taliban is now insisting on formation of the Islamic Emirate and does not back down from it, while around 70% of the people and the absolute majority of the ethnic groups are against this idea. The Taliban dismisses the constitution that has been approved by the Afghan majority and does not even accept to come to terms with it. It is incapable of finding any more than a 30% following, exactly because it opposes parliamentary elections or the capacity of the president. Therefore, it is thinking of a loya jirga, whose members are appointed by a Pashtun majority and a minority that consists of others. And this means that with the formation of such a system, the Afghan people will not get to enjoy their real rights and shares across the government structure for years to come. Having attacked the northern regions, the Taliban is currently fighting the Tajik, Hazara, and Uzbek ethnicities. Each day, some people die from each side, and this translates into recurrence of the ethnic war in Afghanistan. The Taliban insistently claims that it has peacefully captured the northern towns and has no warlike intentions, but it is not true, as witnessed by hundreds of fatalities and thousands of people who have been misplaced from the northern areas of the country. Taliban insists that it will not hurt the Shias and respects the Islamic Republic's borders, but its method of resorting to force towards wresting control over Afghanistan has faced the future of the Shias and our borders with uncertainty. Of course, the Shias are capable of putting up serious defense, and the Islamic Republic of Iran does not allow the slightest incursion against its own borders. The Shias and the Islamic Republic of Iran are going to bear whatever the cost all of this could carry for them, and this issue cannot amount to a source of concern. Point number three. Another point is that, as stated in the previous part, establishment of an absolute Taliban rule is not as easy as they think and the United States have thought. We witnessed that the Taliban could not obtain absolute control from 1991 to 1996, and therefore the war went on in the northern areas of the country during this period. The Taliban cannot seize 100% of Afghan territory and establish its emirate without coming to agreement with other ethnic groups and offering a clear outlook of all-inclusive and popular rule that takes cognizance of the rights of all ethnic groups in the country. Even now that the Taliban's media have put pictures of the group's absolute victory on display, more than 50% or 183 of Afghanistan's 369 districts are outside their control. An intense war and confrontation is still going on in 136 districts. However, the group alleges that it has gained control over 90% of Afghan territory. The rule desired by the Taliban does not translate to any rule at all, but comprises of a scene of constant fighting among various ethnic groups. And this is not something that could change by the group changing its discourse, while it still insists on its most essential previous ideological elements. And point number four, amid all of this, the share of the United States is very important. Based on its duty throughout the past 20 years that the United States has been enjoying control over Afghanistan's political and security military sector, Washington has been supposed to train and equip the Afghan army to assume military security duties. But because it's been unable to do so after 20 years of occupying the country under the pretext of confronting the Taliban, it is now instead implementing a plan that bears all the hallmarks of an intrigue. A plan whose result is military confrontation across more than 136 Afghan districts, 37% of Afghan soil. Now the essential question is, what is the hidden aspect of these ethnic conflicts that have risen like a specter over Afghanistan as a result of the Doha talks? Did the United States know that the Taliban cannot gain control over Afghanistan alone? Then why did it not do something to strike a balance of power between the Taliban and the Pashtun government of Ashraf Ghani, and has practically turned Afghanistan into a scene of confrontation by refusing to equip the Afghan army and preventing its equipment by others? Will the Taliban be playing the role of US's proxy group to harness the support of opponents in Afghanistan and the region from now on?
علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the important topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are taking our discussion from inspirations from the sermon of Qasi'ah, which is the sermon number 192 in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains some of these important factors that lead to the progress of nations and some of the factors that lead to the degradation and the underdevelopment of certain nations. And in the previous session, we discussed about the fact that as a result of patience, as a result of being careful of their duties, as a result of resisting and showing that resisting methodology, despite having suffering and problems and difficulties, they are able to get victory, they are able to get felicity and achieve a certain level of freedom from that type of, from those difficulties that they were facing in the world. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, hatta idha ra'a Allah jidda as-sabr minhum 'ala al-adha fi mahabbatihi wal-ihtimal al-makruhi wal-ihtimal lil-makruhi min khawfihi ja'ala lakum min madayiq al-bala'i faraja. Allah placed for them in the midst of those difficulties a victory. He found for them a victory.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, this is where Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us and he's teaching us, just like he said previously, that, O people, O Muslim Ummah, take time, think about what happened to the previous nations. Think what led to their progress. Ponder about what led to their destruction. And now when you see that, then you emulate those things. Keep in mind those things so that you can reach progress. This is one of the things that Imam Ali alayhi salam tells us. To be patient out of God's love, to suffer because of your worry, because of your fear of what will happen if you do not continue your struggle. What will happen in the hereafter? How will you face God? These are the worries that keep, and this is the fear that keep a believer on track. فَأَبَدَ لَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ مَكَانَ الذُّلِّ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed and kept in place of their humiliation and their lowliness, He kept in the place of these things honor. فَأَبَدَ لَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ مَكَانَ الذُّلِّ. They received honor in place of that indignity and lowliness and humiliation. وَالْأَمْنَ مَكَانَ الْخَوْفِ. And then they achieved security in place of the fear that they had. Before, they were afraid. They were afraid to send their children to schools because their children would be bombed and killed. They were afraid to leave their houses alone because they didn't know what would happen to them. They were afraid to sleep at night because they didn't know whether a bomb will be dropped on their heads or not. They were fearful. They were afraid. They didn't know that at night suddenly an officer is going to come and open the doors of their houses and is going to attack them and remove them from their house. They had this fear. But because they struggled, because they had patience in the love of God, because they feared God, and they didn't want to face the wrath of the hereafter and were ready to bear the difficulties of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transformed their situation, and now instead of fear, they had peace and security. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Imam Ali alayhi salam goes further and said, فَصَارُوا مُلُوكًا حُكَّامًا. Not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them peace and security, He made them the kings and the rulers. And this is the result of that patience.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I said previously, as a result of these struggles and that they had, the patience that they had, because of the fear of God that they had, they were ready to bear these difficulties but continue their resistance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transformed them. فَصَارُوا مُلُوكًا حُكَّامًا. Before they were being led, they were being ruled, they were being tyrannized, they were the ruled. But now they have become the rulers. They were under the influence of kings, but now they have become the kings, they have become the leaders. And inshallah, this is what is going to happen to the oppressed people of the world. Those oppressed people that continue the path of resistance, those who stand up in the face of injustice, Allah will replace the evildoers with the good doers. Allah will make them the kings. And this is a promise. This is a reality that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, that in the previous sessions I mentioned this, that Imam Ali alayhi salam clearly said that this is a divine norm. It's a divine principle in the societies. It's a social divine norm. It's a godly norm. That those people who are oppressed, when they struggle, when they sacrifice, when they form a resistance front, and in that patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will slowly make them the leaders, and they will take over. But then they should remember to be just and to be good, so that they can take further the word of God. وَأَئِمَّةً أَعْلَامًا. And then they will become the leaders, rather they will become like the flags which people will look at as role models for resistance and struggling against oppression. And inshallah, this will definitely happen, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the people of Palestine are able to achieve this level because of the sacrifice and struggle that they are undergoing. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Firefighters are working in extreme heat to contain a number of wildfires raging across western United States, with the largest burning in California and Oregon, as another heat wave bakes the region and puts strain on power grids. The Beckwith complex, which is the largest wildfire of the year in California, was raging along the Nevada state line and has burnt about 140 square miles, or 360 square kilometers, as of Monday, 12th of July. State regulators have asked consumers to voluntarily conserve as much as electricity as possible to avoid any power outages starting in the afternoon. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the British newspaper The Guardian. The piece is titled Wildfires Blaze Across Western States as Heatwave Shatters Records. Please stay with us for more. Firefighters are working in extreme heat to contain a number of wildfires raging across western United States, with the largest burning in California and Oregon, as another heat wave bakes the region and puts strain on power grids. The Beckwith Complex, which is the largest wildfire of the year in California, was raging along the Nevada state line and has burnt about 140 square miles, that is 360 square kilometers, as of Monday, 12th of July. State regulators have asked consumers to voluntarily conserve as much as electricity as possible to avoid any power outages starting in the afternoon. In Oregon, the Bootleg Fire exploded to 240 square miles as it raced through heavy timber in the Fremont-Winema National Forest near the Kalamath County town of Sprague River. The wildfire has put pressure on the power grid of neighboring California, disrupting service on three transmission lines, providing up to 5,500 megawatts of electricity to the state. Hundreds of residents in the Kalamath Fall area are under mandatory evacuation orders. The Bootleg Fire will see the potential for extreme growth today, said the National Weather Service in Medford, Oregon. And in southeast Washington state, a wildfire has grown to almost 60 square miles, while in Idaho, Governor Brad Little has mobilized the National Guard to help fight wildfires sparked after lightning storms swept across the drought-stricken region. The blazes are spreading as extreme temperatures continue to blast the American West, with excessive heat warnings remaining in many places on Monday. Over the weekend, Death Valley hit a scorching 130 degrees Fahrenheit, marking what could be the highest reliably recorded ambient temperature on Earth. Palm Springs in Southern California hit a record high temperature of 120 degrees Fahrenheit on Saturday, 10th of July, while Las Vegas, Nevada tied the all-time record high of 117 degrees Fahrenheit. Meanwhile, the National Weather Service warned that dangerous conditions could cause heat-related illnesses. In Arizona, a small plane crashed on Saturday, 10th of July, during a survey of a wildfire in rural Mojave County, killing both crew members on board. The Beech C-90 aircraft was helping perform reconnaissance over the lightning-caused Cedar Basin fire, which was sparked by lightning near the tiny community of Wickiup, northwest of Phoenix, Arizona, when it went down around noon. Officials identified the victims as Jeff Pichura, a 62-year-old, a retired Tucson area fire chief who was working for the Coronado National Forest, and Matthew Miller, a 48-year-old, a pilot with Falcon Executive Aviation, contracted by the U.S. Forest Service. The National Transportation Safety Board, the NTSB, is investigating the crash. Our hearts go out to the families of our brave wildland firefighters, as Arizona Bureau of Land Management spokesperson said. The Beckwith Complex fire, a combination of two lightning-caused blazes burning 45 miles north of Lake Tahoe, is burning the California-Nevada border after exploding in size over the weekend. Plumas National Forest officials said firefighters had successfully contained almost a quarter of the blaze, but still expected some extreme fire activity. Evacuation orders were in effect for more than 3,000 residents of remote areas of California's Lassen and Plumas counties and Nevada's Washoe County. Some structures were destroyed over the weekend in Doyle, California, a town of about 600 residents. A damage assessment team has arrived to validate and assess reports of structure damaged or destroyed, a forest statement said. A new fire broke out on Sunday afternoon in the Sierra Nevada south of Yosemite National Park, and by evening had exploded over more than 6 square miles or 15 square kilometers, triggering evacuation areas of two counties. The fire size, however, remained unchanged early on Monday and was 5% contained. The highway that leads to the Yosemite National Park's southern entrance remained open. Bob Prairie, who lives in Doyle, California, said he saw at least 6 houses being destroyed by the wildfire. It seems like the worst is over in town, but back on the mountainside, the fire's still going strong. Not sure what's going to happen if the wind changes direction, Prairie said.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. For most of us, myself included, the salah or the prayer is just something that we do. It is something that is compulsory on us, and we do it just in terms of its physical nature. Others are even worse. Some people say, no, we do salah because it's good exercise. It has these yoga positions. I've heard this from certain people. Khair, inshallah. But that is not what salah is. Salah is more, it is deeper. It has such secrets within it that we require the tawfiq and the blessings and the opening of the doors to be given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to understand these secrets. The salah is something a lot deeper than just the physical action. Every action has a secret. Every action, if we truly understand it, takes us a step closer to the divine threshold of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this we see that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam mentions that not only, as we mentioned in one of our previous episodes, that the salah and or the person who prays will be illuminated on the Day of Judgment, rather, salah itself is an illumination of the heart. And again, also, we do not mean the physical heart. Your heart is the soul. It's representing the entire existence and being of a person. And for your being to be illuminated, both in this world and in the hereafter, for those individuals who can see it in this world, they will see that, you know, this person, that this person is of the musalli. This is a person whose heart has been illuminated, has been beautified with the prayer. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the prayer of a person is in reality a light in his heart. It manifests itself, it grows and it illuminates. The prayer itself is light. It is now manifesting itself in another place, which is the heart of the prayer. That is the person who's praying. So whoever so desires to become munawwir, to become illuminated, can illuminate his heart by means of the prayers. This is something important, that in order for our being, our existence to become an existence that is illuminated both in the eyes of those who are above us, that is the malaika, the angels, the prophets, and more importantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also illuminated in terms of the people. Now people will not see this illumination in terms of the physical illumination, but they will see this illumination possibly in the way in which we act with people. They will say, no, this person, there's something special about him. And also there are those individuals who in this world will be able to see that illumination, such as Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to acquire this illumination and to place it in our hearts and to make us then illuminate others by means of it as well. Inshallah, until our next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to another edition of The Spotlight. Now, on the 15th anniversary of the 33-day war
Lebanon's resistance group Hezbollah has released previously unseen footage of the capture of two Israeli soldiers in 2006. In this edition of the Spotlight, we will be discussing the different